Proclaim the gospel, and I've had the privilege to listen to Brother Gary for years, but I had the privilege of finally meeting him, and it's been wonderful. And Brother Jean-Claude and Sister Wendy have been very dear to Vicki and I for a long time, and he's just a dear friend and a dear brother. He means a lot to me, and one thing we have to say is, sirs, we would see Jesus. Let's see Jesus. Brother Jean Claude, come up to preach for us.
Good evening, everybody. I can see that in Almont you have the same habit as in France. Sit towards the rear of the place. I should have warned you that it's been a few months since I've left Africa and a few weeks since I left Europe, so most of the viruses have left and I'm pretty harmless. But it's good to be here. Also very thankful that you called a good brother to become the pastor here, because before, to see him, you had to go an awful long way away. Now it's a whole lot nearer. It's good to be here. Well, I'm not very good with greetings, so let's go into the Word. And I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 10. A couple of years back, I was due to speak at a camp in Africa, and Bible camp, and I knew I was to give several messages, and the Lord led to my heart to go through a series of people Jesus met. Typical, you've probably heard that before. But as I was working on them and preparing them, came to my mind that this was not really a good title, because you can go to the store and meet somebody perchance. You've not planned to meet that person, but you see that person, very glad, and so on. Well, Jesus meeting people is quite different. He has a sense of purpose, and therefore there is more of an appointment. It's more of an appointment than sheer meeting. So I had to change the title of my series, of this series, and as I was thinking, coming over to the U.S. and traveling and so on, if these meetings, these sermons, these messages have been blessed, as people said they were blessed in Africa, well, they can do also here, I hope. And so there we are, the people Jesus met. And if we go to the end of chapter 10 of Mark, we see one man Jesus meets, that's blind Bartimaeus. So we'll start reading at verse 46. Then they came to Jericho, that is, Jesus, the crowd, and the disciples. And he, Jesus, went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude. And as they went out of Jericho, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many warned him to be quiet. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you." And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "Rabboni, that I may receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Or as it should be translated, in the way. You will remember that the church in the first few years of its existence was called the way. And Mark is quite aware of that, and he uses that expression so that Bartimaeus is not just following Jesus in the road to Jerusalem, but in the way. And this is a beautiful way to show that this man was transformed. Well, Bartimaeus, when the biblical writers write under the inspiration of the Spirit, they compose their writing. They put their material in certain orders. It's not always chronological, but they have a certain pattern which tries to prove certain points. Matthew, for instance, writes more specifically to the Jews in order to show the kingship of Christ. For instance, a lot of other things, but at least that. So they do that. And for instance, if you go to Mark 4, you see Jesus with the disciples across the Sea of Galilee. Jesus is tired, and there's a storm come, and Jesus is woken up and stands in the boat, rebukes the elements, and there was a great calm. And in front of that, the disciples said, "Who is this man?" When you go into chapter 5, they get the answer from the mouth of the devil, of the demon, saying, "Jesus, Son of the Most High." So Mark has composed that. There probably was quite a few things happened between calming the sea and landing the other side, but he's not interested in that. He wants to show Jesus and who he is really. So they compose these sort of things, and it comes again and again in the gospel accounts. And here again, Mark is not writing just any old how. For instance, he says Jesus is going to Jerusalem. That's what it is in our versions. Well, he's going to the feast. But Mark is not just saying that. And this is why he goes through all the details and incidents on the way, because Jesus is actually going to the cross. Because at the feast was about the sacrifice, about this one who would take away sin. So Mark here also composes his writing. Now Jesus comes, is now going to the cross. Well, he's been going to the cross from eternity. But now he sets his face toward Jerusalem. And in a sense we could say nothing can stand in the way. Well, nothing has ever stood on the way, but you know, now it's a beeline. And it must have weighed on his mind, because this implacable resolution, now he's going, and he knows what to expect. And this must have kind of gotten hold of his soul, because even his composure was marred. For instance, if you go into Luke, and if you go to just a bit before, in Mark 10:32, you see that as he set his steps toward Jerusalem, the disciples were afraid. There must have been this sort of air of resolution come to him. Now he's the one who is going to go and tread the winepress on his own. And these men can't be near him in a way. So we have this. The anguish of the cross is kind of beginning to crush him in a more particular way. And this is why, for instance, he unburdens himself in a way in telling his disciples what is going to happen in order to prepare them for their future ministry. But Luke is very careful to point out that they didn't understand anything. He was on his own. He was on his own, totally. The Son of God is going to humble himself. And this is the gospel. This is the gospel. And what is the reply, the response of man faced to this resolution, this determination to set all his rights aside and humble himself? What is it? Look at verse 35 of our chapter. Then James and John, son of Zebedee, came to him saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." And they want to have a position of honor. Do you imagine that? There with the Son of God. The Son of God is going to go on his own to the deepest humiliation this world has ever seen. And what they want? To share his glory. And frankly, if you know your heart, as I know my heart, that is a little. We are the same. We are the same material, aren't we? We see it in others, but it is in us. We don't understand. We don't understand. And Christ is, the gospel here is explaining really what all this is about. And verse 45 is a verse which is really important there. For even so the Son of Man did not come to be served. And how many of servants want to be served? But to serve. To give his life for the ransom for many. This is why Mark is writing. And this is what he wants us to understand. Christ has come to seek and save that which was lost. And he will do the work. And our passage, the healing of blind Bartimaeus, is an illustration of this. Here's a man who is lost. And Christ has come to save him, even though he is on the way to the cross. There are quite a few things to underline, but I think we're all more or less familiar with the scene. Christ has left Galilee. He's had this great Galilean ministry, as some theologians call it, for several years. Now he's left Galilee to go to the feast. He spends some time in the regions of Perea, which is the other side of the Jordan, but now he recrosses the river and he comes to the town of Jericho, and he begins to take the road which will take him up in the mountains where Jerusalem is. And this is where he's going to accomplish the salvation of his people. But already now he's saving people, because by the time he comes out of Jericho, we have two notable people, notable person, who are saved. And this is what we want to look at. He's not the only one to travel. Like every year, there is a crowd going, doing this trip, and many are pressing along this young rabbi who does miracles, who teaches like no other people, no other of their leaders do. And this man who is so controverted, he's in direct conflict with the authorities. And that brings always a crowd. That always brings a crowd. But all along, we need to keep in mind that the vice of God's hatred and God's wrath against sin, the sin of his people, is kind of screwing and getting closer and closer and crushing his soul. That which will be expressed powerfully at Gethsemane and supremely Golgotha is already starting. And as he walks, as he hears, as he teaches, there is this crushing power around him. And we need to keep that in mind to see what cost was salvation to the Lord, to the Lord. This means that this shows that this appointment the Lord has, it's got beautiful multiple colors about it. The greatness of the work, the compassion of the one who does the work. He's not just come to do a theological salvation. He's come to save souls that were lost. And if your soul is lost today, there is hope. There is hope. Well, there is hope for all of us. Because one way or another, we don't live as we should do. We are not what we should be. We are not what we used to be, by God's grace. We're not what we're going to be if we belong to Christ. But this should be tremendous encouragement. Well, let's see now the son of Timaeus, the man Jesus meets here. Who is this man? Well, as many times in the Word of God, We don't know many things about him, but what we know is very, very instructive. Very instructive. First thing we know about him is that he lives in Jericho. Jericho. This is where Jesus meets him. And Bartimaeus seems to have lived there, and he seems to have been somebody well known. Probably not one of the leaders, but well known, because he's described as Bartimaeus, the blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, and people would know who this man is. And back home, when I was a kid and teenager, in our town there was a man, every morning would come to the main street, main shopping street, and he would unfold his little folding chair and put his accordion on his shoulders and start to play the whole day because he was blind and he wanted some money. And everybody knew that man and nobody knew him. It was only probably 40 years later that people realized where he lived. But we knew Lulu. That was Lulu. And it was only 40 years old that we knew exactly his name. By that time he was gone. So Bartimaeus is like this. People know him, people don't know him. But he's well known. So this is it. And he's in Jericho. And Jericho is a place which comes often in the Bible. First, it was a very pleasant place. It was a city of palms in the plain. There was not the harshness of the hills of Judea. It was a city quite prosperous too. There were some tar pits. Well, I guess we would call that the equivalent of oil fields in that area. And also, it was a prosperous city because it was set at the crossroads of very important commercial roads. If you wanted to go from Babylon to Egypt, which were two poles, you had to go through Jericho. And from north to south and back, it was the same. So there was a lot of money going on in Jericho. Pleasant place and quite prosperous. And this is where this blind man lives and is found by Jesus. But Jericho also is famous in the Word of God as a cursed city. That was the first city the Israelites came to after crossing the Jordan. And you know the story. And Jericho had been totally destroyed, razed to the ground and cursed. And for many years, many centuries, it lay in ruins. And it was rebuilt in great defiance to the word of God and at great cost. And you can find that in 1 Kings 16. So, Jericho, pleasant, prosperous, cursed. And in our passage, you can see that because it says, as he left Jericho, but actually Jesus was coming into Jericho. Well, there was the old city, which had been abandoned, and they built a new city. So you see, prosperous, pleasant, cursed. Well, we have some lessons from that, and I would underline two lessons. The first is that the best environment this world can offer can do nothing for the condition of man. Nothing. This man is in the best place in Palestine, we could say. And yet he's blind and he's a beggar. That place couldn't do anything for his state. And many people today look for prosperity, and if they're afraid of the word, they will say they look for an easy life or all sorts of things like this. But that cannot do anything about the cancer which is eating their soul because of sin. So it is exactly the same thing. The second lesson is that in the realm of this new covenant ratified in the blood of Christ, there is no place on earth that is so cursed that the grace of God cannot touch. Jericho, cursed. They even poured salt on it so that nothing could grow. And Christ comes to Jericho and saves, heals and saves people. So nobody should presume, but nobody needs despair. And this is a beautiful, beautiful lesson from the gospel. So Bartimaeus was in Jericho, and he was called Bartimaeus. That's something we know about him. Now, many people in the Bible don't have names. And this man is named according to his father. He doesn't have really his own name. And this shows us that he's got the same nature as his father, as his father's father, as Adam. Here is a man. He's born. He lives. He suffers. He dies far from God. Like his father, like his grandfather, right to Adam, a man who is in sin. But this name also shows us that he was a Jew. He was a Jew. And this detail has some importance, as we will see. For us, it would be basically sort of ethnical reference. Okay, he's a Jew, belongs to that nation or that ethnical group. But really here, Mark mentions it because it shows us that being a Jew, ever since he was a child, he's been exposed to the scriptures, both probably in the synagogue and at home, and also with the promises of the covenant, which are all in Jesus Christ, that Messiah who is their wait for. And it is quite possible that this knowledge didn't have a direct impact on his life. Just something he knows, that's all. But the baggage is here. And sometimes we look at our children, our youngsters, and we think, they come to church, backwards, kind of thing, and nothing comes in and so on. We don't know. It only needs the Lord, maybe 50 years' time, to just blow on that. And the fire is up again, you see. I remember our son coming to the services, and it was not really willingly. And he was, when you're in the pulpit, you see quite a few things. And he was trying his hardest, the whole service, to show that he was not listening to one little bit. He was not part of that. You know, his body was there, but not his spirit. He was trying to show this sort of frontage, you know. But if you said something wrong back in the car on the way back, you'd say, that was not right, was it? Say, so, oh, you were listening. So you see, this man is heard a lot, but it doesn't touch his life so far. So he's a man who is a Jew, and he has a lot of baggage. What do we know more about Bartimaeus? Well, he's blind and he begs. He's blind and he begs. This man is in a total inability to do whatever to get out of his state. Nothing at all. He can't see, doesn't have his sight, so therefore it is impossible for him to fend for himself. He can't hold a job, especially in those days. Now, it would be more possible, but not in those days. Now, the only way he can so feed himself is by begging. And in this, he gives a very true image of what sinful man, natural man is. Blinded by sin and reduced to invent deities which are just illusory, don't exist. And he knows that he has to placate these sort of semi-gods in order to live. And he's in bondage, like this man, bondage to his state. And this is a perfect picture of despair. Sinful man in this world, just like this man, despair. But at the same time, this is his great blessing. This is his great blessing, because his real state is not hidden by kind of veneer, a sort of morality, a sort of good life. As you know, I spent some time in Haiti. You say Haiti? Haiti. And for you, you would straight away think, oh, this is a poor country, one of the poorest of the world. Try to say that to a Haitian. Straight away, there is pride, as much as you have pride to be in this country. And yet, it's really a poor country. It's difficult to live there and so on, but it's their country. See, we try to make our life look good. Well, this man couldn't. That was a blessing. That was a great blessing. And also, the fact that with his blindness, his handicap cuts him off from the world. That gives him a lot of time to think about. He's blind. So he put his little cup on the side, and well, when he hears, he says thank you, when he hears a coin fall in. But all the rest of the time, he can just think. And he does think. He does think. We see that because when he cries to Christ, he doesn't call him by any name, by any old name. What he says, how he addresses Christ, shows that this man has been thinking about what he's heard. Son of David. This is not just a title like this. It's more than that. This man is addressing the Lord. And he knows it in a way. But for us, for every one of us, there are things which bother us. Now, I will give an illustration. Every young lady wants to be very pretty in order to attract a nice, beautiful, great, strong young man. So beauty is an asset, isn't it? But it can be a shield to the truth. And I remember a friend of mine in Africa one day said, "Why am I cursed to be attractive?" And she was. Why? Because she was attracting the wrong kind of person for the wrong kind of reasons. So you see, an asset can be a curse. And we have these sort of things. I'm not clever. I can't express myself. I can't talk to people about the Lord because I've said everything which should not be said, and I've not said what should be said, and that kind of thing. And I'm sort of bashful and diffident with myself. I can't, you know, all these things. And, oh, I wish I would be kind of sure of myself, I could present properly in front of others, all these sort of things. And we think, if only we had these good things. But they might shield us from the truth. And Bartimaeus here is free from all this. This man has time to think about what he's heard preached in the synagogue so many times. And we say that people who are deprived of one sense have their other senses developed. A blind man will hear things a normal person can't hear. And vice versa, you see. So here, our man is thinking. And he's heard about the one. There is one coming. We don't quite know exactly the details, but one is coming. And he's going to inaugurate it, to bring to pass a new covenant, a new world. And he thinks about that. And he thinks about that. So Bartimaeus is blind, but he's waiting. Unconsciously. And Bartimaeus is blind. And he hears. And he hears that there is a bristling. There is a crowd. Well, there was a crowd on that road anyway. But here now, this is something different. And he starts to inquire. And we want to see now from Bartimaeus, the man Jesus met. Now, who is coming along this road? And it is the Son of David. The Son of David. Bartimaeus says, what is this din? What is this movement, this noise? What is it? And it is true that the news about this new rabbi going around Palestine and so on have spread. And he's heard about him. He's heard about him. And he asks, and he receives a response. Now, our text is not very, very clear on that. And we read in verse 47, "And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth." So he says, "Who is it?" And people would say, "It's Jesus of Nazareth." Well, actually, what they said was, "Is Jesus the Nazarene?" And this has nothing to do with the Nazarene in the Old Testament. What they meant is exactly the same as the Galileans when he went back to Galilee after Samaria, and they welcomed him well. Well, actually, the text said they were interested in him because they heard of what he did at the feast. Because he's a miracle worker. So this is the the local curiosity. This is the latest fad. This is the one who is in the news all the time. And it's interesting to know him. And we press, we want to hear a word from him. And there's no spiritual interest at all. Jesus the Nazarene. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? You know, the expression which was well known there at that time. So he receives that news. This is somebody. This is the man we follow at the moment, the man who kind of has all our attention. And then there'll be another one, and another one, and so on. And, you know, there are people, and maybe I am, who see Jesus that way. Of course, if we say it so crudely, we say, no, that's not me. But let's examine our heart, because that could be a way to miss Jesus. So many good people. So many people saw him with their own eyes of the flesh and yet missed him. Couldn't it be me? This is a question. So, Bartimaeus receives this reply, but for him, Jesus is not a curiosity. Jesus is not a fad. No, not at all. Because when he addresses Jesus, he says, Jesus, son of David. He's not the Nazarene. He's the son of David. And this title is clearly messianic. Clearly messianic. The blind man has heard of the fact that there is the messenger of the covenant coming. And he's familiar with Isaiah. In those days, Isaiah was probably the favorite prophet for the Jews. John the Baptist, for instance, continually quotes Isaiah. And he's heard that there's one coming, and he's going to heal the blind. He's going to set the prisoners free, and so on. He knows that. And when he cries to Jesus, have mercy on me, he's not just asking for his sight. That's what his words say. But he's asking for new life. He's asking for new life because he knows that this one will set the prison free. Come with me to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. And this is something which is read in the synagogue. And Bartimaeus could have been there. There's been many times when that passage has been read. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, verse 18. Luke 4, 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel, the good news to the poor. Well, Bartimaeus is poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Now, this man is brokenhearted. To preach the deliverance to the captives, the recovery of the sight to the blind. Oh, that's me. And to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And Bartimaeus knows what that year is. It's the 50th year. The year of freedom, liberty, even for the slaves. He's slave to his blindness, which brings him to poverty, into begging. This one is coming, who will free from that. And of course, the year of Jubilee was not just the freedom of the slaves. It was a picture of the freedom that God was going to bring through the one he had appointed of all. The only one who could do the work. So here we have a fundamental principle for the kingdom of God. And many people, even in churches, ignore that and reject it. And this is why, for instance, we hear things like, how do we come to Christ? Or, what do we have to do to make our church grow? This is just sheer ignorance. What is this fundamental principle? It is that the life, the true life from God, comes when the Spirit of God breathes on the Word of God. And this is the only way. The only way. And there is a lot of unbelief about this. This is why we bring in gimmicks, even nice gimmicks, even respectable things, thinking that it will soften their hearts and so on. No, it is when the Spirit takes hold of that word and plants it right in the center where nothing else can can put it. This is the real principle. Because here, we have the, we can see that Bartimaeus is touched by that. See, he knew a lot of things, being a Jew. He's gone to the synagogue, he knows these things. And they're true. But they don't do him no good. And then, Christ comes, and the Spirit gets hold of this man. Hold of what he knows, his baggage which is there. And this man sees clearly. Son of David. The Son of David. This is wonderful. And how do we know it is the Spirit of God who moves him to cry this? Well, because the crowd is around him and they see exactly the same thing as him. But for the crowd, Jesus is the Nazarene. He's a curiosity. But for him, he is the Son of David. And the crowd comes and say, no, come on, calm down. You don't shout when there's a personality going by. You know, you imagine somebody important going by and somebody shouting. You say, well, what is he doing? That's quite indecent. You don't do that. And if Bartimaeus had been moved by the flesh, he would have said, oh, I'm sorry. I forgot. I just got out of my mind. I'm sorry. He just would sit back or he would just shut up. No. He refuses. He refuses to be blocked. That is the Spirit of God. He cries all the more. Why? Because now he knows, because of the Spirit empowering the Word, that it is Jesus, the salvation of the Lord. It is the Son of David. It is the one who is the only salvation. There is no salvation outside of him. And this man, ignorant as he has been, he knows that now. This is why he won't let him go. This is why he won't let him go. And Mark shows us very clearly that this man is now transformed. Just in the way he addresses Jesus. So before he's healed, he's healed. Isn't that wonderful? And now, because God had compassion and pity on this man and freed his soul, now all that Isaiah predicted belongs to him. He's free and he sees. And he has possibly not to be poor anymore. You see, this is the man who sees the Son of David. But now let's look at what Jesus says. Go, your faith has made you well. This is what Jesus says. And today there is a lot of confusion. And even if we're not confused in our mind, we can be unsettled by things going around us. And it's worth spending a lot of time on this. Now, is Jesus congratulating Bartimaeus because somehow he's been able to whip up a sort of dormant power which was in him, faith, and made it to work in order to get hold of Jesus and be saved? Is that it? Or is it that Bartimaeus has kind of is the author of a super good work, which we would call faith, and through that he's been able to get hold of the of salvation in Christ, whereas the crowd, which is kind of worse around, they've not been able to do that work and therefore they're not saved. Is that it? No, not at all. Why? Because it is by grace that we are saved. Now, nowhere, my friends, nowhere in the Word of God, salvation comes from something, comes from faith. Nowhere. That may surprise you. Salvation is by grace. And that means simply that it is according to the free will of God. And he doesn't have to explain himself. He is God. Period. It's just that. He gives salvation, he gives life to whomever he wants. And he doesn't have to give explanation, nothing at all. Salvation doesn't come in response to anything which can have anything to do with man. Nothing. And that is a good thing. That is a good thing. Because man cannot bring anything You take a good thing for yourself. You take the word. And it is not very long before you turn it around yourself. Isn't it? So often. No. Here is Bartimaeus. He's sitting by the side of the road. He knows a lot of good things in his mind, probably unconsciously, but he knows them. He dwells on them, not realizing they're such good things, such treasures, such truth. This man is there. He knows many things. He has heard about Jesus the Nazarene, but he's not seeking Jesus. Not at all. Every morning, he will come by the side of the road, probably puts his garment, sits on it, puts his little ball, and that's it. All he knows is that he's going to spend the time, this is a good road, there's a lot of people, and probably by the end of the day, he will have enough to survive and fall into another day when he will come, put his garment, sit there, and so on. He doesn't seek salvation. He doesn't seek the Savior. And yet, he knows a lot of things, like the Pharisees. But these things don't impact his life at all. He's blind with his eyes, blind with his heart, dead in sin, without any sense of God, apart from what God has put in him as a creature. He's there, but suddenly, there's a mysterious work which takes place. And even Bartimaeus is not aware of this taking place, apart from the result of this. His heart receives life because God has sent his spirit, the spirit of life. And here is this man. Suddenly, he understands. He was in a room which was dark, full of treasures, but dark, couldn't see a thing. It's blind. And now there's a light. The light. And he understands what really Isaiah and all the other prophets have said. And now he has in front of him. He doesn't see him yet. But it is the Son of David. Whereas all these experts pressing along Jesus, they don't see him. Nazarene, Son of David. So this the work comes. And the others around can see. But there's no life to take hold of the Savior. And faith is the operating mode which this life uses to get hold of the Savior. You are saved by grace through faith, by the means of faith. Never make your faith a way to be saved. If you do, you will be doomed. This is terrible. So let's not look so much to have faith, but let's come to the source, the fountain of everything, and beg for forgiveness. For forgiveness. This comes when the Spirit empowers the word that is preached. And that power comes with a power, that word comes with a power which is never had before. And how many times you've said, I've read that passage thousands of times, and I've drawn a lot of things out of it, but I've never seen it like this. And suddenly said, wow, I can't be the same again. I mean, any passage, you know. What is this? This is the Spirit coming on the Word. And this is the Spirit breathes on the Word of God. And the Spirit cannot work if the way is not open. And this is why Jesus continues and speaks to his disciples. Well, actually he did before. And we're going up to Jerusalem, he says. And he tells them what's going to happen. It is not what they want, but it is what is written from everlasting. Salvation doesn't operate as a magical thing. It's not a sort of superstitious thing. No, it is the heart of the covenant. God must solve a dilemma, which he has. And I say that with reverence. Paul speaks about this dilemma in Romans 3. God is just, and he has decided to have a people in his presence, but this people comes from a race which is plunged into unrighteousness. How can he dwell with unrighteousness and be God? But through that new covenant, there is a righteousness which is revealed, which doesn't belong to the old order. Do these things and you will live? No, it is through Christ, the righteousness of God. And now God in Christ can still be just, still be God, and have people whom he declares just in his presence, who are not just in themselves, but they are covered, clothed with a righteousness which is like no other. And they don't need any righteousness of their own, because that one is sufficient. And the terms of the covenant must be fulfilled. There must be death. There must be blood. And all these things, you need a substitute. There is no pardon without shedding of blood. And God had to do this. The salvation is free. You don't have to do anything for it. But it is not cheap. It's not a discount salvation. It cost God his Son. The Lamb of God is coming, is walking up to Jerusalem, and there he will be slain as a sacrifice. So pure, and yet so taken as sin, that the whole wrath of God will fall on him and crush him. And himself can say, this is the blood of the covenant which is shed for many. For many. This is a covenant which is not the one of the circumcision, where man has a role to play. But this is this new covenant. The covenant which is sort of centered on this Son of David, this ultimate Davidic king, who has the power and the authority to see this covenant being fulfilled totally. It is that covenant which is operated by a priest, but not like the other priests. A new priest, according to a new order, which has no end. And the priest who offers the perfect sacrifice. And it is for all those who believe, all those who receive this life which believes. And it is for all those who have this life and cry to the Lord for salvation. Oh Lord, that I may receive my sight. Son of David, have mercy on me. Is salvation something which is a due for you? No, it's mercy. It's for beggars. It's for beggars. And this is the salvation that the Lord Jesus has come to accomplish, the heart of the covenant. Now, my friend, is this the salvation you have come to? Is it the salvation which you claim to have? And it is important to determine the thing for ourselves. So many people are in darkness about this. And maybe you'll say, well, I know quite a lot of things. I know the truth. But the knowledge of the truth does not save. Look at all these Jews around Bartimaeus. They know a lot of things in the truth. I know that the Pharisees twisted a lot of things, invented a lot of things. But they knew quite a lot of things of the truth. But they didn't know the one who is truth. So knowledge of the truth doesn't save. Look at the Pharisees. Look at the crowd. The Spirit of God, in the great grace of God, has he come to give you the life which gives you the energy to get hold of Jesus and not let him go at any cost? If you come to Jesus, you will lose everything. So let it be. I can't do without him. Is that what the Spirit of God has done for you and in you? Is that it? And is that this life which he has given you, which gives you the energy to follow him in the way? Because that is the best evangelism, my friends. Let's turn once again to Luke Luke 18. It's a parallel passage. Luke 18, look at verse 43 at the end. Talking about Bartimaeus, and immediately Bartimaeus received his sight and followed him, that is Jesus, glorifying God. There's worship there. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Gave praise to God. This man was met by Jesus. Jesus was there in Jericho, going to Jerusalem, but he had this appointment with this man, because he had come to save, to seek and save that which was lost. My friends, you've been in the way many years maybe. Maybe you haven't. But do you still see yourself as a sinner? As a blind person in yourself? As a beggar? Well, this is a good thing. This is a good thing. Because there's a Savior for beggars. And it's the only Savior. May He be glorified among ourselves. Amen.